And we are going to read through verse 26. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. Curly, would you mind reading for that for us? Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. If you don't, we have a stack of them right over there. Why don't you grab one or sit next to someone who does so that we can follow along together here. 22 through 26. Thank you. We are going to title this lesson today, More to See. More to See. This is a very unique miracle of Jesus Christ for a couple reasons. One is that it's only one of a couple miracles that are only recorded in the book of Mark. Most of the miracles of Jesus Christ, as we've been seeing, remember over the last few weeks, how many we've said, okay, let's read about it in Matthew. And now let's read the same story in Luke. And now let's read the same story in John. We look at it from different perspectives. Sometimes God saw fit only to record it in one of the Gospels, either in Matthew or maybe in Luke. This one is only in Mark. We're not going to look anywhere else to see a picture of this story. It's only in Mark. But it's also unique for another reason. Do you know that it's the only miracle of Jesus that takes place in two stages? Two stages. He touches the guy's eyes and he says, okay, tell me what you see. Do you see anything? The guy looks around and he says, I see men as trees walking. Now, we'll explain what he meant by that, but he's essentially saying, I see a little bit. I see, but it's kind of foggy. It's kind of fuzzy. I can't quite make things out. And Jesus touches his eyes again, and suddenly the Bible says he sees everybody clearly. It's crystal clear focus. It's 20/20 vision. It's perfect sight. So we should ask ourselves today, if this is the only miracle where Jesus does it in two steps, why? Why? What does it teach us when in every other miracle, it happens like this? Jesus touches them and suddenly the leper goes from being leprous to suddenly being completely clean. Or suddenly the guy who was deaf suddenly hears. Or suddenly the guy who can't speak is suddenly speaking. Or the guy who has a demon inside him, suddenly the demon's gone and he's just totally fine. What gives, we might say? Why did he do it twice? What does it show us about Jesus Christ? And I think there is something very special here that it shows us about the nature of Jesus Christ, who he is. And I think, though it's not how we interpret the passage, there's a wonderful illustration here. There's a wonderful analogy, a wonderful picture that we can draw from this about our own spiritual lives, particularly here at the very start of a new year. So first of all, we're going to talk about this miracle as a first partial work. A partial work. Now, where is Jesus right now? If you'll notice, we've gone back in time from where we were last week. Mark 9, we talked about the transfiguration last week. You remember? And now, this week, we're going back into Mark 8, and so we're now before the transfiguration. And Scripture tells us where Jesus was. It says in verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida. Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a little town, a little village. Now, we talked about Bethsaida in the recent past. And so, a little pop quiz here. In what story did we talk about Bethsaida recently? It's a little town. It would be like saying, okay, I'm going to go out to Fridley. I'm going to go out to Columbia Heights. I'm going to go out somewhere, a small little suburb. Now let me ask you, when did we talk about Bethsaida and why? Jesus did a remarkable miracle near Bethsaida. Well, he did more than one. Anyone remember? It was near Bethsaida that Jesus Christ fed over 5,000 people. You remember that? He had them sit down in companies, and we compared it to the sanctuary, which seats about 500 people. If you stack 10 sanctuaries on top of each other, you filled them to the brim, that would just fill the men of that audience. 5,000 men. And then who knows how many women and children. There could have been 5,000 women. There could have been 5, 10, 15,000 children. You could have been stacking up the straight gate sanctuaries on top of each other. And Jesus fed them all with five loaves and two fishes. Remarkable, remarkable miracle. And that was near Bethsaida. So now Jesus is back here again. He's near Bethsaida. He's in Bethsaida. He goes to Bethsaida. And notice, first of all here, there's a request. A request. Look at what happens. And he cometh to Bethsaida, verse 22, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. They begged him. Can you just picture the scene? Here's Jesus coming into Bethsaida. They know he's a healer. They know he has the power to make people better, to heal them. And there's this blind man that they know. Can you imagine if truly Jesus Christ came through here and he truly could heal? Don't you think so many of us would be grabbing Johnny and saying, hey, come on, Johnny, come on. There's someone who's going to make you able to see. I have two deaf sisters-in-law. Two of Tabitha's sisters are deaf. Can't you imagine that if Jesus, a healer, was coming through, we'd be grabbing those girls and saying, hey, come on. Someone can heal you here. And then out of love for this poor blind man, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, won't you just touch him? Won't you just put your hands on him? I know you can heal him. I know you can heal him. They're going to beg for this blind man that he is going to receive sight. Now notice, secondly here, very interestingly, a removal. Notice that Jesus touches him, but does not immediately heal him. Look at your Bibles with me. Verse 23. Notice, first of all, the touch. And he took the blind man, what's the next three words? By the hand. He grabbed the blind man's hand. He says, come on. Now, initially, they might have been thinking, okay, well, he's going to be healed. He just touched him. We asked him to touch him, and he touched him. But no healing. He takes him by the hand. Now, where is he going? And led him out of the town. That's a little bit odd, isn't it? Did Jesus need to get out of the town so that he could actually perform this healing power? Did he have a power that was only could only be in secret, that wasn't available around large multitudes? He got a little bit stage fright. Why did Jesus take him out of the town? That's a good question. Maybe we'll ponder it a little bit later. All right, so there's the request. There's the removal. And then third here, there's a restoration. Jesus brings him out of the town, and he spits on him. Look at what it says here. And when he had spit on his eyes, this miracle is getting stranger, isn't it? It's getting stranger and stranger. The guy says, hey, come on, can you touch this blind man and heal him? Jesus says, okay. He grabs him by the hand. He takes him out of town where no one can see him. And then he spits on his eyes. You say, okay, this is getting weird. Then he touches those eyes. And suddenly, then he asks him, he says, okay, do you see anything? Now notice what the guy says. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now, what does that mean there? This is really what he's saying. He said, okay, I see people. Now, who was Jesus with? His disciples. And so this guy looks up, his eyes open for the first time, and he says, I see men. In other words, I see your disciples. Remember, he's outside of town now. He says, I see your disciples, I see men. But now think about if you were blind and you'd never seen before. You'd heard of the idea. Undoubtedly, you'd been able to feel what a person looks like, if you know what I'm saying. Johnny, who sits here, he can see with his hands. He can feel what a face looks like, and he can feel. And undoubtedly, he knew what a tree was. He'd walked past it. He'd touched it. He'd felt it. He'd understood that it was tall, that it had leaves, that it had bark. And so what he said, what he's saying is here, okay, I see people, and maybe even I see trees, but I can't really tell them apart. I see men, but they look like trees to me. It's all kind of together. They're walking around, but it's all a fog. It's all fuzzy. It's not clear. I can't distinguish. I don't have clarity. So in other words, Jesus gave him a restoration. He could now see. My cousin, Ben, my mom's nephew, was a very, very talented athlete in high school. When he was a senior in high school, he was at a friend's house after a football game, and they were downstairs playing and having a good time as high school kids, and one of them they were playing darts with metal-tipped darts. And his friend threw the dart as he was walking right through, and it went right into his eye. All the way into his eye. All of you are going like this right now and just saying, oh, man. And he went right down here to the Phillips Eye Institute, and he's never been able to recover full sight in that eye. As I understand it, he can see a little bit, maybe shapes or maybe something like this, but there's not clarity. And I think this is probably a little bit what like this man was dealing with. I see shapes, I see things, I have some perception, but it's only partial. Now, this so far is a very mysterious miracle, isn't it? It's unlike Jesus' other miracles. And it's odd, why did Jesus pull him out of the town? Why did Jesus spit on his eye? Why did he only do it halfway? Was Jesus not powerful enough to heal him right off the first time? Why did he do it like this? Well, the great Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren has some wonderful speculation, and I hasten to add, first of all, the Bible doesn't tell us why. Jesus didn't see fit to explain to us why he did it like this. So let me just tell you something as a matter of biblical interpretation. When the Bible doesn't tell you the why, you should be careful to say why. Because God has not seen it fit to tell you. And so you can say, okay, God, I don't really understand the why of this. You haven't told me why. So I'm just going to believe that you had a good reason to do it, and that's good enough for me. Sometimes our minds like to try to figure out every single detail. Okay, God, how did you create the world, and why did you leave it like this, and why did you do it like that, and why did you do it like that? The Bible says there are some things that are just going to be secret to God for now. They're just going to be in His counsel and His will, and we in faith can just say, okay, you have a good reason, but I'm just going to leave it up to you for now. You'll tell me someday if I need to know. So first of all, we say, okay, well, he didn't see fit to lead us to let us know. Alexander McLaren, the great preacher, though, has said that there is something wonderful about here if you put yourself in the shoes of this blind man. This blind man who was very likely a Gentile, someone who was not part of God's covenant family. Here these people bring him to this healer, Jesus. He probably knows little about him. And say, hey, just touch this guy, will you? And so you can imagine this guy starting to think, am I going to get healed? Am I going to get healed? Am I going to get touched right away? And suddenly he feels a grab on his hand, and suddenly he's being led out of town. And can you imagine the trust that a blind man places in someone who's leading him? Can you imagine the faith to say, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to trust you because I have no other source. And so here's Jesus. Can't you imagine this blind man going with him and having no idea where he's going, not understanding what's going on, but simply being led by the hand by Jesus. And now Jesus spits on, and saliva makes contact with his eye, and then he touches his eye, and suddenly he can see a little bit. And now imagine the heartbeat of this man quickening as he's saying, something's changed. There's something that's working now. There's something that's doing it. I see men as trees, but they're walking, and then he feels the touch. In other words, there very likely could have been a building of faith in this man, a building of belief and anticipation in what Jesus Christ was doing. But we see, first of all, that it was only a partial work. But I want us to see, secondly, then, that there was a perfected work. A perfected work. You see, Jesus started with an inquiry after this partial work. He touched his eyes, and he says in this great old King James English, he said, he asked him if he saw aught. Now, that word aught means anything. He asked him, do you see anything? Another way to put it is, what do you see? He touches his eyes. He has him look up. He says, okay, do you see anything? Do you see anything now? Now, there's a very interesting lesson here for us, but let's leave it for here for now. The inquiry. What do you see? Do you see anything? Look at secondly here. There is complete illumination. What happens after Jesus touches him the second time? After that, verse 25, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, those three phrases at the end of 25, he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. It's all relating in the Greek to what this man could see. He made him look up. In other words, not simply lift his head up, but there's a sense in which he made him lift his eyes up. It was as if suddenly his eyes were fully open and he could completely see. And then Scripture says that he was restored. And that word restored in the Greek really means almost as if to roll back the clock, to bring it back. Now, this man could never have seen before. He never saw before that we know of. So what is it saying here? It's saying he was restored to complete vision, to perfect vision. And that's backed up then here when it says, and saw every man clearly. This man went from being fully blind to being very partially seeing to suddenly having 20/20 vision. 20/10 vision, for all I know. I don't know. It was perfect vision. Clear vision. He saw every single man clearly. Now let's go back to the question we just asked. Why? Why did Jesus do this in two steps? Why did he want to do it? Why did he feel the need to do it? Now, we can get bogged down in trying to figure out exactly why, where Scripture doesn't tell us. But I think the wiser thing to do is simply to ask ourselves what it shows us about Jesus. Do you remember what we've been doing this entire year so far? We've been focusing on Jesus as the Son of God. Remember what we've been attempting to accomplish? Not just to get good lessons for ourselves, or not just to get good insights in for ourselves or to look at ourselves. It's been to look at Jesus Christ and to say, okay, what are you like? What do you love? What do you hate? What do you delight in? What do you turn away from? What do you say to this kind of person? What do you say to that kind of person? It's a picture of Jesus Christ that through all these different stories in the Bible, we get an accurate reflection of what Jesus was really like. If he were sitting here before us today, we could look at the Bible and say, okay, I know what you're like. Why? Because we've got all these stories about you. We got all these words from you. We know you, even if we've never met you and shook your hand in person. We know who Jesus is. So let's ask ourselves this question. What does this miracle tell us about what Jesus Christ is like? What he loves. What he doesn't love. What his nature is. What his nature isn't. I think we see this nature in third here, his intention. here's what I think we learn from this story about who Jesus Christ is. We don't need to answer the question why he did it in two stages or why he did it partial first and then perfect later. Can we just say this? It's that Jesus doesn't do things half done. That Jesus doesn't leave his works partially accomplished. I was talking to the children upstairs and downstairs. I said, imagine if you came home from school and you were just absolutely famished and you were so excited because you knew your mom was making your favorite dinner, whether maybe that's chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy. Just picture your favorite dinner. And you were so starving, you came home, you sat down at the table, your plate was ready there, sitting ready to be heaped on it with your favorite food. And suddenly your mom comes walking in, and she says, oh, sorry, honey. I got about halfway through, and I just decided I was bored with it. So here's some half-baked potatoes for you. I say, come on, Mom, I didn't want a half-baked dinner. I wanted it complete. Or as if you were there about to get your face painted or your nails done or your hair cut, and suddenly the barber's through about half side of your head and he says, okay, I'm sorry, I'm closing up for the day. You're just going to have to go home. My bad. I'll get you tomorrow. We don't like things half done. And so the question here for Jesus is, he gets this partial work. The guy can see men as trees. He just sees shapes there. And the question is Jesus going to leave this guy and say, okay, we're going to call good enough done. You can see a little bit. Go ahead. I've done a great work for you, haven't he? Well, that would have been a good work. This guy would have been able to see a little bit. But Jesus wasn't going to do things half done. He was going to complete the work until this man could see clearly, until he could see perfectly, until he could see with 20/20 vision. Friends, isn't this where we come into our memory verse here today? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. One of the most famous works in the history of Western art music is by a man named Franz Schubert. Franz Schubert was a fantastically talented composer. He died tragically when he was 31 years old. And one of Franz Schubert's most famous works is called The Unfinished Symphony. You might have heard of it. You might have heard it performed. The Unfinished Symphony. Why is it called The Unfinished Symphony? Because most symphonies have four movements. This one only has two. He started it. He got two movements through. He did a little bit of a sketch of another one, and he left it there. Never came back to it, never finished it, even though he lived for a period of time after, and he died. And people have just wondered, oh, what would it have been like if he had finished it? What would have been this great piece of music? But he left it half done. Jesus Christ, and God in Jesus Christ, when he has started something, he will accomplish it. And that leaves us, as I said, with the illustration for each of us here today. And it's the illustration that I'm going to call a progressive work. A progressive work. The question that we should ask ourselves when we see this wonderful picture of who Jesus Christ is, he doesn't leave things half done. If he's going to lead the blind man to partial sight, he's going to lead him to complete sight, is to ask him, what work is he doing in my life? If you were a vessel, a clay vessel that was on a potter's wheel, that God was making you something, he was shaping you, he was forming you, the question to ask is for yourself today, what's he doing? What's he doing in your life? What's he trying to accomplish in your life? And then, the confidence that we can have from this verse of Scripture is that if he started shaping you, he started working on you, he's saying, okay, we got to fix this part over here. We got to fix this, these words that come out of your mouth right here. We got to fix this attitude in your heart right here. We got to fix this, that he's going to keep on working. That he, one day, is going to finish it. Now, let's draw this illustration for ourselves a little bit. Let's paint this picture a little bit more by talking, first of all, about the condition The condition of this illustration is exactly like this of the blind man. It's the condition of not being able to see. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is going to describe this condition for us a little bit. He says in verse 17. Dan, would you mind reading for us verse 17 through 18? Because of the blindness of their heart. Where we are before we come to know God, where you were before you came to know God, was blindness. For any of you, if you can remember back to the point before you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, to the moment when you did trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, do you remember when you looked back and say, how could I have been so blind? How could I have missed it? It didn't make sense to me. None of this stuff that the Bible says, I didn't get it. I thought it was crazy. I thought it was stupid. And then suddenly it's like a light bulb goes on and it all makes sense. You say, oh, yeah, why didn't I see that before? And that is the condition that we are in without Jesus Christ. Now, what happened? What happened? Take a look at Acts, the book of Acts. We're going to see this great illustration from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 is recounting the story of his salvation. And you remember that great story of Paul on the road to Damascus, and suddenly a great light shines from heaven and it knocks him down, and suddenly that was a great picture of the light of God flowing into his heart and awakening him from his sleep, bringing sight where there was blindness. And look at in verse, let's see in verse 16, Acts chapter 26, verse 16, this is Paul recounting what Jesus told him when he got saved. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Look at verse 18. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So there you have it. The work of God in our hearts is to open our eyes, is to bring light where there was darkness, to bring vision where there was no vision before, to bring clarity of sight where there was only fogginess. Now, some have speculated that the reason that Jesus performed this miracle here, that the reason that he did this was in direct relationship, was a message, if you will, to his disciples in their spiritual journey. I want you to look at something here in Mark chapter 8 that's very interesting. Mark chapter 8. Right before this story, in verse 14, Mark chapter 8 and verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. They got one loaf of bread in the ship for all of them. And now Jesus says, and he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. What's leaven? It's yeast. You use yeast to make bread rise. And so Jesus looks at them and says, hey, make sure you watch out for that yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And do you know what the disciples started thinking? Oh, great. He's saying this to us because we forgot bread. He's mad at us. He told us, oh man, we blew it again. Look at the, and they reasoned among themselves saying, it is because we have no bread. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about we missed out on the bread. And look what Jesus says. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? What he's saying is, I'm not talking to you about the one loaf of bread you have in the boat. I'm telling you about something spiritual. I'm saying don't get mixed up with those religious leaders over there. It's going to infect you if you become like them. It's going to spread all through your heart if you go follow after them. Watch out for those, their spiritual influence. And here they are, the disciples who had been walking with Jesus, who had been being taught by him. It goes right over their head. They say, oh, it's because we forgot the bread. Jesus says, are you blind? Wasn't it interesting that he comes to them in this wonderful physical illustration of this and touches this man and gets him to partial sight? Almost like the disciples had partial sight of who God was. They had said before, hey, you're the Son of God. Hey, you're pretty special. Now, do you notice what comes immediately after this great healing? Do you see the sight that comes immediately after this healing? Look at verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. You see the spiritual clarity that suddenly comes through Peter when he says, Hey, you're the Messiah. You're the one who's come to save us. Wonderful picture this is of the work of God in their hearts. It's also, I think, a picture of the blindness, a very great contrast with the blindness of this town. Bethsaida, why do you think it was that Jesus removed him from Bethsaida to come out and to come out into the where no one was around? Do you know this was right at the end of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, his public ministry? He was going to be done with public ministry in Galilee. This was the last miracle that he performed, public miracle that he performed in Galilee. Do you remember, if you remember in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus stands up to pronounce a great, great curse, a judgment against Bethsaida, this town Jesus led this man out of. He said, Woe unto you, Bethsaida. He said, If the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in one of these Gentile towns that I've already destroyed, he said, they would have repented long ago. He pronounced judgment against them. And I think there is a very real possibility that Jesus was leading this man out of this town, out of Bethsaida, because he's saying, You had your chance. You had your chance to see my miracles. You had your chance to see my power. And I'm done. You're done. You got your last chance. And now there is only judgment. But we see here this wonderful illustration of a condition that it shows our own blindness and how God has led us from darkness into light. And we see, secondly, the characteristic of this progressive work, the characteristic of it. You see, God's work that he has started in you by opening your eyes, God's work that he started in you by bringing you from darkness into light, is a progressive work. And what do I mean by that? I mean that it takes place in steps of growth. It means that when you get saved, you're not perfect yet. There are still things that need to change. Suddenly you wake up one morning and you read the Bible and you pray and suddenly God says, hey, that area of your life is not right. You say, you're right. That's not according to your Bible. I need to change that. And suddenly you think, oh man, suddenly I'm doing right. I'm following him. I'm doing what he says. And suddenly a couple days later, you open your Bible again and something else says and you say, oh man, those words coming out of my mouth are not right. I'm sorry. I need to change that. And suddenly something else, a week later, God brings something else to you. And your Christian life is one of growth. Just as a baby does not one day come out of the womb, and the next day it's a 6'3" hulking man. It's a step of growth. It's growth growing bigger and bigger and more mature and stronger and more involved and engaged. In the same way, Scripture, 1 Peter says, that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word, Just as a baby relies on milk to grow, we have a milk too in our spiritual lives that we may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3 says, but grow in grace. Keep on progressing. Keep on moving forward in your spiritual life, because that's the characteristic of the work of God. He's continuing to lead you. He's continuing to mold you. He's continuing to shape you. Now, do you know that in very many ways, we can hinder God's work in our life? God allows us to see certain things about Him, who Jesus Christ is. What happened? It's like the disciples. They saw, Peter says, hey, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He still didn't get it completely. What did it take? It took Jesus dying. It took Jesus being resurrected. It took Jesus appearing to him. And suddenly his sight was continuing to get sharper and clearer and in better focus. And then God used him in such a mighty, powerful way. And so with us, God, day by day, wants to show you more about himself. He wants you to open his word and say, wow, Jesus, I never saw that about you before. I knew you loved me, but I never knew you loved me like this. Oh, Jesus, I knew you hated this, but I didn't know you hated it that much. You might say, I didn't know that you really cared about what I listened to and about what I watched. But now I see that you care about those things. You see more and more. That's why 2 Corinthians 3 says something very interesting. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Notice what God wants from us. He wants us to become more like Jesus Christ. He wants us to become more like God. He wants to have the work that He started in us be seen by other people, because they look at us and say, oh, you're like Jesus. You love like Jesus does. You talk like Jesus. I see God coming through you. Now look what it says here in verse 18. But we all, with open face, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know how God makes you grow in your spiritual life and become more like Him? By seeing more of Him. By seeing more of what He's like. By seeing more of what He loves and doesn't love. And what He expects and desires from you. And that's why our heart is to grow in grace and keep on growing until, third, we see here, completion. 1 John chapter 3 says, one day, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're going to be like Him. You're going to be like Jesus. Why? Because Scripture says you are going to see Him as He is. You're going to see Jesus one day. And in that day when you see Him, God's work in you will be complete. It will be perfected. It will be finished. That vessel that He's been making on that potter's wheel, He's going to say, I'm done. There it is. You look like me. You look like God. God is seen through you. It's done. It's going to be a perfected work. So the question for us today on this first day of the new year is, what do you see? Do you see anything? What do you see of God today? What do you see of Jesus Christ today? What's He trying to do in your life this year? As you ask the Holy Spirit today, okay, what do you want to do in my life this year? What areas do you want to clean up? What kind of words do you want me to get rid of? What kind of entertainments do you say, okay, no more of that, you're done with those. No, I want to make you more like me. What various characteristics, fruits of the Spirit, does He want to bring through your life? And then on this first Sunday of the year, may we simply say, okay, whatever you want to do, do it. I'm going to yield myself. I'm going to say, you finish it. You bring it to completion. Being confident of this very thing, that you started something in me. You started making me to look more like you. So will you do it? I'm just going to step back and I'm going to let you. I'm going to follow whatever you say, that your work might be completed in me. You see, friend, that's the meaning of this title. There's more to see. I love that old hymn, more about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness, see, more of His love who died for me. That should be your heart today. let me see more clearly of you, that your work in my life might be accomplished and completed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful work in this blind man. Thank you for the wonderful work that you started in so many people sitting here today. Father, I pray that our hearts even today would be to yield to your work, to allow you to complete the work and continue progressing us in grace. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who's never seen the beginning of that work yet because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, oh, may they put themselves on that potter's wheel today. May they say, Lord, yield their hearts by faith to you. Lord, thank you for the work that you desire, and thank you for the work that one day you will complete in each of our hearts. Bless our time as we go next door today. May we lift up our hearts in worship to you. Would you prepare those hearts right now to hear your word preached? In Jesus' name, amen.